God made us. God made us to worship Him. God welcomes us. God welcomes us together in community to worship Him. And that's what we want to talk about tonight, is community, us in worship. Psalm 95, we began our service with tonight, and let's put that on the screen again if we could. Oh, come, let us. And you see, obviously, the highlights that we've put there, sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us together shout joyfully to Him with songs of praise. Let us worship and bow down. Let us together kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. If we go back a couple of pages in our Bibles to Psalm 34, David is speaking very personally at first, and he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. But then he does the same thing of inviting community, because we God inhabits the praise of His people, right? Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Come join me. Let us come magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. If you will, take your Bibles and let's turn to another Old Testament text that we find in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews, we've been looking at Hebrews in the morning, and it's obviously not an Old Testament text, but Hebrews 10, when we look at verse 19, there's a sense of summary of all that's gone on before it, of how the writer of Hebrews, and we've been seeing this on Sunday mornings, he begins by letting us know that in these last days God has literally spoken to us in His Son. Long ago in the Old Testament times, there were a lot of different ways He spoke to us, but now He's spoken to us through Jesus, and He's better than the angels and Moses and Aaron's and the whole sacrificial system and all of this. And He comes, and we'll go back to verse 19 in a moment, but I want to start at verse 22, where it sounds very similar to the psalmist, doesn't it? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us together hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us together consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, or not forsaking to meet together, as is the habit of some. It's not your habit, you're here. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of the Lord approaching. Let us together worship Him. I made a statement a moment ago that I've grown up hearing worship leaders say that God inhabits the praise of His people. What does that even mean? Well, it comes from, most closely, from Psalm 22 that begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Same word that we see here in Hebrews 10 of God now telling us, hey, don't forsake meeting together. You see, Jesus literally was allowed Himself to be forsaken by His Father so that God would never leave us or forsake us. And we now, He says, we don't forsake each other. Don't forsake meeting together. This led us, this community, in worship of our God. But in verse 3 of Psalm 22, is where that phrase is found, and of God inhabits the praise of his people. It doesn't say it exactly like that. It says that, God, you are holy. You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. God, you are holy, dwelling in the praises of your people. And God inhabiting the praise of his people is not a bad translation, but it's a dwelling in. Or I think the Old Testament saints would have said more of enthroned on the praises of Israel. Because that was language that they would have used, of God being enthroned. I think of Hezekiah when he was praying, and he said he was praying to God who was enthroned on the ark of God between the cherubim when he prayed to God even. Or David when he went and he rescued the ark of God and brought it back to its rightful place, and he described it as this ark of God where God sits enthroned on this mercy seat, the ark of the covenant or the ark of God. Even the psalmist would say it at times, sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion, which would have been where the temple, the ark, God seated on the mercy seat. Yesterday morning, I was reading in Exodus 25, 26, 27, and Paige was sitting beside me, and she was reading her Bible, I was actually studying for tonight, and she said, well, why are you reading in Exodus? And because it was just a beautiful picture for me as I was reading in it, because the Exodus 25, 26, and 27 really describes how God is telling Moses, who's telling the people of how we're now going to build this tabernacle, this place where God's going to meet with us and worship with us. And in chapter 25, verses 1 through 9, the first part of it, he's saying, you know, as you will in your hearts, as you desire in your heart, so to speak, bring your offerings. And they were bringing their offerings to literally build the tabernacle. And in those first verses, I'll just give you a few verses that stuck out to me in these chapters as I was reading them. In verse 8, he said, I'm going to make a sanctuary, and there I'll dwell with you. And then in verse 9, he says, to do it exactly as I show you. In 25:10 through 22, he talks about how to build the ark. And he goes into this explicit detail. I want it, you know, this many cubics wide, this how many cubics tall, you know, it's about 4 feet by 2 feet-ish. It's, and here I am saying ish, and he's saying exactly, though, as you're reading it. And Gary, you didn't read it very well, did you? But I did, but I don't explain it very well. But it's overlaid with gold, and it's got loops on it, and it's got poles on it, and he describes it in detail. But it was verse 21, 22 that hit me. And there, I'll meet with you. I'll meet with the people. Because he was going to be on that mercy seat. I'll meet with you. Then he talks about the table for bread and the golden lampstand. Then in chapter 26, in great detail of how to construct the tabernacle itself. And right in the middle of that, right toward the end of that chapter, he tells how to make the veil that's going to separate this holy place from the most holy place. And for this, you get the blue and the purple and the scarlet yarn and linen and get it together and how to make it. But the word that stuck out to me there was separate, because it was going to separate. And that's how they would have thought about it. It separates us from going into this most holy place with God. And then chapter 27, the rest of the building of the tabernacle. But God, inhabiting the praise of his people, sitting enthroned on, they would have thought of, yes, we worship, but God, he's over there enthroned on the mercy seat. But as we go back to Hebrews 10, let's go back to verse 19 for a moment, because in verse 19, we get this summary statement of what's going on before to show us now what Jesus has done to now give us access. So there's not that separation anymore, so that we together can literally worship him. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, or the holy places, by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we together have a great high priest over the house of God, that's why we can draw near to him. That's why we can have this confidence, this faith. That's why we can worship him. But what's he saying? You know, I can read 25, 26, and 27 of Exodus, those chapters, and it is beautiful. But it's really foreign to us and hard to grab our heads around. And so I want to do something to maybe try to help you grab your head around it a little while, as we think of, because I think I can take for granted a moment like this. And what do I mean, a moment like this? A moment when the church meets together and God is enthroned on the praises of his people. And I can say a phrase like that, oh yeah, God inhabits the praise of his people. And it just goes right over my head, because I don't wrap my head around it well enough. So do this with me. Imagine, if you will, you're up on a lofty mountain top, and we're looking down, and there's the tabernacle and the tents of the Israelites. But we're going to put ourselves in the place of a Moabite, actually, looking down. And so this Moabite is looking down on the tents and the tabernacle and intrigued by what we see. The Moabite man, he walks down and he starts walking around the outer wall that separates the outside from the court, then from the tabernacle inside it. And so the Moabite's walking around this high, dazzling wall, and he comes to the gate. And he looks at the gate and he starts to look in. And he asks the gatekeeper, can I go in there? Now the gatekeeper's a little suspicious, because any Israelite knows, yeah, they can go in there. Well, who are you? Well, I'm a man from Moab. Can I go in there? Well, no. You see, the law of Moses has banned the Moabites until the 10th generation to go in there. Oh. Well, what would I have to do to go in there? And the gatekeeper kind of chuckles a little bit. Well, sir, you'd have to be born again. You'd have to be born an Israelite of one of the 12 tribes of Israel to go in there. You'd have to be born of one, Naphtali or Gad or Benjamin or Judah or Levi, one of the 12 tribes. Oh, I wish I'd been born an Israelite so that I could go in there. And he sees this priest, and he's just offered this sacrifice on the brazen altar, and then he's gone and he's washed himself on the laver, and he walks into the inner tabernacle itself, and really, really intrigued by this, he says, whoa, who is that guy? What's he doing? And the gatekeeper said, oh, that's a priest. And the priest is just gone, and he's, after that sacrifice and cleansing himself, and he's walked into the tabernacle. What's in there? Well, yeah. Well, what's in there? There's this table, and it's a table of showbread. And the priest will go in there, and he'll even take of that bread of that table. And there's a lamp, and he'll go in and he'll trim the lamp. And then there's incense, and he'll literally burn incense to the Lord. I wish I were born an Israelite. I wish I would have been born one of those 12 tribes. I'd love to go into that holy place. No, you couldn't just be born an Israelite to go in there. You'd have to not only be born an Israelite, but you'd have to be born of the tribe of Levi, and specifically of the family of Aaron. Because you see, you'd have to be a priest to go in that place. Oh, I wish I were born an Israelite. of the tribe of Levi, of the family of Aaron. I'd love to go in and worship God in there. Is there anything else in there? Well, yeah, there's a veil. They tell me that it's just beautiful. And it separates this room from what we call this holy place, or the holy of holies, the most holy place. Wow, I'd love to go in there. What's in there? Well, in there, there's this box, and we call it the Ark of God. And there are these two cherubim, these angels on either side. It's all gold. And there's our certain memorials of our past that are in that box. And God himself, the Shekinah glory, he'll come and he'll rest on the mercy seat. He sits enthroned on the mercy seat. Oh, man, if only I were born an Israelite of the tribe of Levi, of the family of Aaron and a priest, I'd love to go in there. Oh, well. You'd only be able to go in there, though, if you're born an Israelite of the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron. But you'd have to be a high priest, actually, to go in there. Oh, if only I wish. I would go in there if I were the high priest. I'd go in there every day. I would go in that place myself. I'd worship every day. I'd go in there 3 times a day. I'd go in there continually if I were born the high priest. No. You see, even the high priest can only go in there 1 time a year, and it's not for very long. Therefore, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he opened for us through that curtain that separated. That is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. Let us together. That's what he's saying. That's what he wants us to think and even feel as we look at a passage like this. This was a curtain of separation. In Matthew 27:51, that curtain, that veil was torn from top to bottom. God ripped it to say it's not a separation anymore. I welcome you. I've initiated, not only by making you to worship, by restoring you through the blood of my Son. If you put your trust in him, if he is your high priest, because you see in Hebrews 4, he's able to sympathize with our weakness. In Hebrews 7, he's able to save completely. And then in Hebrews 8, we're told that he serves in this heavenly sanctuary, and he sits enthroned now in heaven. And we together now, when we come to this place, this is a spiritual act, my friends. Because you see, when we draw near to God, let's just walk through these three "let us" phrases for just a moment. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us draw near. How do we draw near to God? Well, he says it very clear in faith, in what Jesus Christ has done. It's because he's sprinkled, he's made us clean. But then you say, but this is to believers, right, Gary? Yeah. So if the Spirit of God is in me, I mean, because we talked about worshiping in spirit and truth. And the truth of the matter is that the Spirit of God is in me, that God tabernacles in me now. How do I get any closer to God than him tabernacling in me? How do I now draw near to the God that's near to me, so near to me he's in me? God is in us, but we become asleep to his very presence. We need to wake up to his presence, don't we? We need to know His presence. Awake to God's presence. Remember that He's welcomed us into His most sacred place, into His throne room. And at times we just need to be woken to the truth, don't we? To understand and to know the truth. I mean, not only could the Moabite not only go into the throne room, but the priest couldn't even go in there, and the high priest only one time a year. And now God's word says that we can enter into His presence with a sincere heart, with full assurance of faith. Why? Because we've been clean, cleansed, washed by the blood of the Lamb. We can meet God now. In John 4, when we looked at it, Jesus was telling the woman at the well, it's not about going up on Mount Gerizim. It's not about Jerusalem. It's about worshiping Him in spirit. This is a spiritual act. So you can meet God in your car on the way to school. You can talk to Him. You can sing to Him. You can pray to God in your own cubicle at work. He's with you. His presence is with you. As you're hiking on a mountain, as you're at the beach, as you're in your bed, no matter where you are, we can meet with God. But that's not the main point He's making here. The main point, that's all true. But the main point He's making here is this is together. This is community in worship, where He's enthroned on the praises of His people. Because He's led us into this most holy place by the blood of Jesus. So draw near to Him. May we wake up to His presence that's with us. Together, we get to come into His presence. We get to worship Him. Let us, verse 23, hold fast to the confession. And when I have to catch myself when I quote this verse, because it wants to just come out of my mouth. Let us hold fast to the confession of our faith. But He says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Why can we do that? Not because we're so strong, not because we're so great, but for the very reason that I almost mess that verse up every time I quote it. Let us hold fast here in this context, not to the confession of our faith, but the confession of our hope. Why? Because it's His faith, because He is faithful. Because He's the one that holds us. He's the one that has us. So we can hold fast to this hope that we have in Him. What a call to worship Him together. He's faithful. Our hope is certain. And then finally, He says, let us consider how to stir one another to love and to good works. Stir one another to love and good works. Now, as I listened to the sermon this morning, and I thought, well, I should probably just replay it tonight. Because God has, in what Scott expounded on, and on Sunday nights, we're not trying to pull all the truth, not that we can ever pull all the truth out of Scripture. I'm not seeking to pull all the truth out of Hebrews 10 here. There's so much deeper we could go. But I'm just wanting us to see this togetherness, this community part of worship in this. But go back and listen to this morning, because in chapter 6, as we look this morning of things that accompany salvation, what accompanies salvation? But the very things He's saying here of a love for each other. If we love His name, if we love God, then we have a love for each other. We want to stir one another to love and good deeds. And a hope that we can have assurance and a hope. And then in verse 12 of chapter 6 this morning, we looked at this faith and patience that we can have assurance of. Faith, hope, and love. And God just brings you right back to it in Hebrews 10. And other, it will continue to do that as well. But consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. And Scott made the statement this morning that the key to Christian living is to love Him. And how do we know we love Him? By loving each other. But what I want to talk about is a context for that. But because the context for that is in community, which is verse 25, right? Not neglecting or not forsaking meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So if we're going to carry out this love, he says you got to be together in it. You got to meet together. And why do we come together? Well, in this context, to encourage each other, to love each other. What's the best way that I can love my own kids and family? I'll tell you what it is. First, to see me loving my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. For see me worshiping Him. And worshiping Him with my family, worshiping Him with my family here. Not neglecting meeting together and worshiping our God. And bringing ours along with us. Come and let us sing. Let us shout joyfully to the Lord. Let us worship. Let us bow. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He's our God. And to show our friends, our families, together, this is who we are. The only other time that I know of the using this term meeting together is in the Scriptures, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. When it talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus and this gathering together or this meeting together with Him in the air. Two pretty good opportunities to worship Him here, meet together here, then meet together to prepare for that, meeting Him in the air with Him. And He says to encouraging one another. And we already looked at it, so I won't expound on it, but I will just at least read it. We've looked at it through this series, I think, a couple of times. Several of us have referenced Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. I'll go to the Ephesians 5 passage. Look carefully then, verse 15, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Because the days are evil, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What does it look like if we're filled with the Spirit? Well, here's what it looks like. We're addressing one another. You have to be together to address one another. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's loving God first and loving each other, and it's worshiping Him together. Let me get real practical for the last couple of minutes here, last few minutes. As we come together as Southwest Bible Church, how do we prepare to worship? Let me take you behind the scenes a little bit of the worship band and some of the songs and the worship, not just the band, but the team of that prepares a worship for 8:30, a worship for 11, a worship for 6, a worship when we get together as the church. Because as we come together, we want to meet together. We need to meet together. We want to worship God. We want to honor Him, exalt Christ. We want to give Him the glory that's due His name. We want to see, think about who He is and what He's done so we can respond in worship. We want to worship Him through hearing this, because this is what He's given us, to know Him and to know what we're to do and who we are and even how we're to act and think. And we want to sing and pray and give and encourage each other. We call it fellowship. We want to have communion together. We'll do that. We want to baptize. We could go on and on of these elements, and we'll talk about that more in a few weeks. But how do we think about that? Let me give you five words. And the first two, I'll say all of them are important to us, but the first two really, and because they're in order, one and two, then the other three add them on, not just for color, but to for to understand the rest of it. But the first word is vertical. That's what we think about. That we want to think vertically in our worship, because our worship is to God. Back to Psalm 95, and we could think of the one right across the page of it, Psalm 96 also. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Psalm 96, oh, sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Over and over we're told. This is the Ephesians singing and making melody to the Lord in our hearts. It's what we want to do. So the worship team, we want to test. Are we reaching our aim of making melody in our hearts to God? Is it Christ-centered? Is it God-centered? The songs point us to God, point us to Jesus. To what extent? These are real questions I'm reading off that we ask ourselves. To what extent did the worship help us to engage and respond to God? Because that's our aim. Stephen Charnock, and Martini may quote him in his Attributes of God class. He wrote in the 1600s much on the existence and attributes of God. I'll just read one phrase he wrote. He said, when we believe that we should be satisfied rather than God glorified in our worship, then we put God below ourselves as if he had been made for us rather than I had been made for him. Let me read that again. When we believe that we should be satisfied rather than God glorified in our worship, then we put God below ourselves as if he had been made for us rather than I had been made for him. We want our worship to be vertical first. It's to God. That's why we come here, to worship him. We can go behind the curtain now because of the blood of Jesus. Second word, horizontal. Horizontal. And I'm not putting the words up here because I'll let you make your own picture. You can think of it like a cross. First, vertical to Christ, and then our worship is horizontal. We want to be encouraging each other. We want to see the God unifying the body of Christ in our worship, if you will. There's so many passages I could go to. One I just was looking at as I was looking at Psalm 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And we even ask questions. Did this enhance our unity in Christ? We even want to think about, is it something that is culturally matched that we can sing together? C.S. Lewis, he wrote this article, and the title of it is On Church Music. And this article on church music, he talks about, he says, I'm not an expert, but then he writes like he's an expert for several pages, if you've read Lewis. And he's writing about church music, and his view of church music is it should be what he calls high church or highbrow music. And it's very complex, you know, orchestra type, and that's kind of what music should be in the church, is what C.S. Lewis would have said. And then there's what he would have called or did call a lowbrow, that's very simple, very uncomplex, which is me. But he talked about these, and he said, you know, it's not really, as much as he thought highbrow music is everything, and he gave a few jabs even in his article, but he said it's really not about style. It's really not. And we say that, but do we really believe that? And he said something that just sticks in my head. He said, music is a means of grace. Music is a means of grace. Not the music that you like, but the music that you don't like is an opportunity to give grace. As we sing, none of us will like every song we sing. Oh, but if I'm singing it to the Lord, if I'm singing it to the Lord with His people, that becomes way secondary, doesn't it, the style. First and foremost is my heart, which takes me to the third and fourth and fifth word, and I'll say these quickly. Participatory, so it's vertical and horizontal. We want it to be participatory, together, let us. We want to do it together. We want quality. We want to offer a sacrifice of praise. The band even asked questions. Did we do this with excellence? Did we show up on time to rehearsal so it could start early? Did the songs flow? Were the words helpful? Was it quality? David, you know, said when Arona offered him that threshing floor, I'm not going to sacrifice something that costs me nothing. And this, we want to offer our sacrifice of praise. We want it to be participatory, quality. And really, one of ours is the opposite of C.S. Lewis. We do say we want it to be simple. We want it to be simple enough to where we can understand it and sing it and be natural. And we want to take distractions away. So let me ask you, though, very quickly. How do you prepare? Do you ask questions of yourself for worship in the same kind of way? Because we're all the band, we're all the choir, we're all the worshipers. It's us. We are a worship team, if you will, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, to offer our collective praise to God, because He sits enthroned on the praise of His people. And we want to offer Him that. So what do we do? Let me just ask you a few quick questions. Am I preparing? Have you confessed? Do you do that before you come in? Because if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Do you prepare your heart for worship, to worship this great God behind the curtain? Are there any wrongs? Jesus said, hey, you come to bring your sacrifice to the altar and you've got something against somebody else? You go make it right and then come back. Oh God, let me live in such a way I'm loving my neighbor as myself. Am I preparing? Am I expecting? Are you expecting to meet with God? Again, it's been said here before in this worship series, don't come in here and expect, or I should say it a different way. Don't come in, we shouldn't come in here and wait to be moved by a sermon or a song. Choose to hear from God. Choose to worship God. Expect to meet with God. Prepare to meet with God. Expect to meet with God. And then finally, I just say this. Engage with God. Engage your mind. We're going to sing, oh, praise the name of the Lord in just a moment. We're going to sing a song that's going to literally walk us through the story of the gospel, this next song we're going to sing. It's biblical. It's the gospel. It's a song to praise our God. Engage your mind with it. Choose to engage with God, but also engage your spirit. Engage your mind and your spirit and worship Him in spirit and truth. Worship Him with all that you are, because we're behind the curtain together and Christ has given us access. Father, we thank You for this access to our God through Your Son, Jesus. And now as we continue to worship You, as we continue to praise the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, we want to offer ourselves afresh to You And thank you that we can come together to worship you. And you said you're with us. You're dwelling with us. And even as we started this service of Don and Elizabeth saying, hey, come and go on mission with us. That's a normal practice that you do, or at least we see that in the scripture, even of people in worship, you shaping our hearts to even be sent out for you. And Lord, as we rehearse the gospel now in song, we also want to be sent out to ascribe the glory of your name here and to the nations. Thank you, God.